congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. This expression is a well-known saying from the former president of the U.S., Franklin D. Roosevelt. And what it means is that when you have gone as far as you can go, or you have taken about all you can take, don't give up, don't give in, don't give away, and don't give out. In this life, as children of God, we face many obstacles. We sometimes face things and we don't know what to do and how to do. For example, facing an unresolved problem between you and your children, or a marriage that has hit rock bottom, and you are desperate, or a problem at work that seems to have no way out, or you've run out of money at the beginning of the month, or someone dear to you has died, and you cannot escape the loneliness, sadness, and pain. Oh, you are heartbroken, and your dreams and hopes are dashed in the harsh reality. Oh, you are walking in the spiritual wilderness. There seems to be no way out. The need of our life is to find a way to get through these times of dark days. In Chinese culture, we have a saying, I will say it in Chinese. 山穷水尽疑无路, 柳暗花明又一村. Sounds funny, right? Someone translates it into English as, after endless mountains and rivers that leave doubt whether there is a path out, suddenly one encounters the shade of a willow, bright flowers, and a lovely village. That's what it means. When we are at the end of our rope, we can wait and respond into all changes with constancy. We can be surprised and confused and wonder about at a loss. We can watch and resign ourselves to our feet, or we can pray and worship. As children of God, we may not know the future, but we do know who holds the future. When these times come, we must make the right decision. The difference between the stumbling block and the stepping stone is what you make of it. Every time we come to this place of our lives, we must learn to give it to our covenant God. There is a precedent found in the widow's life. The same way God took care of her is the same way God will take care of us when we reach the end of our rope. The real issue is not the trouble we are facing, but in our response to the Lord in the face of the trouble. How do we respond? How do we react? This is a crucial issue. Let's look at her place of trouble and how she got out of it. Therefore, I preach to you under this theme. Through Elisha, God multiplies the widow's oil. There are 3 points to share with you. The first point, widow's trouble. And the second point, Elisha's solution. The third point, God's provision. Now the first point, widow's trouble. From the verse 1 of our text, we read, "Now the wife of one of the sons of prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditors has come to take my 2 sons to be his slaves.'" Brothers and sisters, from the beginning verse, we learn a few more details about this widow and her family. Firstly, the widow's family is desperate to cry out in lamentation to someone is to beg for help. This widow came with a desperate and broken heart to ask for help from the man of God, the prophet, at the lowest point in her life, a time of hopelessness. Hopelessness sometimes really brings people to the end of the road. Sometimes God permits his people to be brought very low in their circumstances. Nor is this always by way of chastisement or because of their folly, because of their foolishness. We should not think that such was her case. Secondly, her husband was a servant of the prophet Elisha, the man who feared God. Her husband was not only her love, the head of family, but also the protector and provider for their family. But now the problem is that her husband has died and left them because her beloved has been taken back to heaven by God. And she misses him and is very lonely. Thirdly, we do not know why the widow was in debt, had no idea how she was going to pay her debt. Perhaps the disciples of the prophet was living in poverty when he died. Under the laws of the day, a person who could not pay his debt was required to sell his son to a creditor as a slave. We can say this in Leviticus chapter 25. Then this widow was faced with a major dilemma in her life. Not only would she have no money to live on whether when her husband died, but the thought that she might lose her 2 sons made her grief even greater. Trouble seldom comes alone. And lastly, this widow's family is a devout family committed to God. Even in this situation, she did not falter in her faith. No doubt, she needed money to pay off her debts and to get help, but she did not do anything for money that she should not have done and that was not pleasing to God. The widow neither complained against God, nor did she ask for help from any gods or goddesses, but in desperation turned to the man of God for help. Why was Elisha called a man of God? It is because he was a prophet, a mouthpiece of God, and a messenger of God. So for this widow, Elisha was the best helper she could have. We also see that the widow reminded Elisha that her husband was a man who feared God. So it is clear that this widow was a lady who was living a God-fearing life. And in such a great hardship, she still trusted God and prayed to him for what she needed. Even though she was in pain, and there seemed to be no possibilities of getting help, she was still able to lift her eyes and cries out to her covenant God. Although she could not see any way out, she also knew that herself could not see everything, even she could not understand all things she was facing, but she believed that God was a God who cared for her, and God would not leave her alone. Hence the widow cried out to God in faith, begging him to help her. Brothers and sisters, at some stage in our life, in your life, some point in our lives, we are likely to be at a low point. And one day, you may be in the situation where you are at the end of your rope. Some of us must have experienced this before. Others are going through it and are waiting for help. For others who haven't, didn't worry, don't worry. It's a matter of when, not if. You will hit the low point in your life's journey. Life's path is the same for everyone. It's never flat, but high and low, with potholes, sometimes through plains, sometimes through highlands, sometimes through swamps, rivers, and mud puddles, sometimes through lofty mountains and canyons and rocky shores. As Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few of days and full of trouble." But we have to remember even more what Jesus says to us in the Gospel book of John, chapter 16. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you will have a peace. In the world you will have a tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When one day we are in a situation where we are at the endless mountains and rivers where there seems not a path out, remember that God's eyes never leave us. At verse 3 of chapter 15 of Proverbs, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good." 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, and God promises us that, "For the eyes of the Lord will run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give a strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." "You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." We need to know that God is aware of all difficulties we face, and he knows our situation like the back of his hand. Nothing in our path of life is hidden from God's eyes. And he cares for us everywhere and all the time. And it says in Hebrew chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 teaches us, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for us." So in reality, God indeed cares for us far more than we can imagine, more than we can expect. Brothers and sisters, often the difficulties that we are in, we encounter, and the valleys may seem impossible to overcome or surmount in our eyes. However, we must remember that the end of the man is the beginning of God. Everything is under the sovereignty and control of God. Therefore, we should cry out to our God for our needs, no matter what hardship we face on our path. He is the powerful and caring God. We will only have a way out and forward if we seek our God, wait for him, wait on him, obey him, and rely on him. Now, of course, our situation is different. We do not approach God through the man of God. By his death on the cross, Jesus Christ has opened up our full access to his Father's throne. We may freely approach the Heavenly Father with our knees and be fully accepted by him through his Son. But note carefully that in doing what this widow did, she exemplified to us. This leads us to the second point, Elisha's solution. Let's read our text from verses 2 to 4. "And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels, and when one is full, set it aside.'" Elisha, as a man of God, who redressed the grievances of the orphans and widows, could not let the widow's request be ignored. It is the duty of the shepherds at all times to show compassion to the bereaved and the suffering among God's people. The easiest way for Elisha to deal with this was to say to this widow, "Oops, sister, how hard it is for you. You are so poor. God will provide for your needs, so go home and wait for him to help you." Of course, Elisha didn't do that. Another practical solution might have been for Elisha to pass the collection bag among his colleagues and supporters so that enough money could be raised to pay off the debt. But she didn't do that either. It's not that it could not be done that way, because we know the brethren took up the collections for the poor in Jerusalem. It's just that it may not be necessary in all cases. Instead, he asked the poor widow, "What do you have in the house?" This is a very interesting expression, brothers and sisters. It is not unlike the 4,000 men recorded in Matthew chapter 15, and who were fed, except for women and children. The disciples said to Jesus, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." God could have turned stones into food, or he could have brought down manna to feed his people. But with this widow, it was he who did not do so. Instead, through Elisha, God's question was, "What do you have in your house?" But not, "What do you not have in your house?" God has given us the power, whether 5 talents, 2, or 1 talent, he has given us. For if a man has a willing heart, he will be pleased with what he has, not with what he does not have. What do you have now? What can we do with God's help? The widow's answer to Elisha's question was that there was only a jar of oil left in her house. A jar of oil, which sounds like a lot. This depends how big the jar. Could be this size, could be this size, the barrel. Big jar. However, this refers to a kind of bottle, which is a tiny container. The oil mentioned here is considered by the commentators to be either cooking oil or oil used by the prophets for anointing. Either way, this vial of oil was only thing of value left to the widow, but not enough to do anything with it. In verse 3, Elisha told the widow to borrow empty vessels from her neighbors. Note that the widow was not asked to collect a special number of vessels. So Elisha, God told her to act in faith. Therefore, Elisha warned to borrow as many as possible. In other words, as long as you believe that God will fill all your vessels, borrow all the vessels you can. The more the better. What an incredible instructions, brothers and sisters. The neighbors might first wonder, was the prophet making fun of her? Since when can one jar of oil fill many other empty vessels? The neighbors might also have thought that the widow must have gone crazy in her head to go from door to door borrowing vessels. How would the widow explain this to her neighbors? According to the text, she must have said to her neighbors, "I'm completely broke. But God is about to come to help me to my rescue. He is about to meet my need. Although I don't know how God is going to help me now, the man of God told me to borrow these vessels. I don't understand why he told me to do this, but I know God must have his good will for this." If the woman had not believed Elisha's word, she would not have gathered empty vessels. Because she obeyed this instruction, and as a result, she was fortunate enough to have something far behind her ability to pay her debts. She and her sons were also able to continue to pay for their future living expenses. What a wonderful testimony. This was when God met the widow's need. Is it not true that God is using this widow to be a living witness to her neighbors, proclaiming God's power, mercy, and faithfulness? Elisha didn't gather the vessels for her. He did not go out to sell that oil for her either. If she wanted to be blessed, she would have had to do it herself in faith. The obedience of God. Likewise, we are to be willing to work so that God may bless us. Paul worked with his own hands, both to provide for himself and to help those in need. In verse 4, we see that Elisha gave her further instruction. She shall close the door and pour this one small vial of oil over all the borrowed vessels. Closing the doors means the principle for privacy. What she did was to do it without distraction, so that she and her sons focus their hearts on God with faith, being alone with God at all times is one of the most important needs of the believers, especially in today's world where we live in the noisy and busyness of every day. Because we often fail to invest enough time alone or with Him, pray to Him, and focus our minds on His grace and providence. As a result, we are often not able to see that God multiplies our gifts and abilities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says there, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20-21, Paul declared, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Therefore, we should not be discouraged by what we have compared to what we need or want to achieve. God added a jar of oil for the poor widow and 7 loaves and few small fish to feed the 4,000. He saved Paul from the mouth of the lions, from the extreme danger he was in. This clarifies, if we trust God with 100% of our whole heart, all our mind, all our soul, and dare to walk by faith, He can do a lot more with what little we have. When we begin to use what we have, even if it is only one talent, and trust God, we have the assurance that God will provide. David testified in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." We do not have Elisha the prophet today, but we do have Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet, who is still performing miracles, and God still comes to deliver us from our predicament by his faithfulness and goodwill. However, to obtain abundant blessings from God does require our faithfulness and obedience to Him. This brings us to the last point, God's provision. Let's read the verses from 5 to 7. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another one." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your son can live on the rest." Brothers and sisters, the widow and her two sons poured out one jar after another and filled all the vessels and jars of that she had borrowed. At the beginning of the day, the widow was destitute. But at the end of the day, she had been richly provided for and her needs were met. One of the essential things we can learn from this widow story is that God surely will fulfill His promise to you. Through Elisha, God promised to fill all the vessels of this widow, and He did so, fulfilling His word. Likewise, God has faithful to you and to me. God does not fail in any of His promises to us, but fulfills them all. From verse 6, we see that the oil is a constant stream, and there is a plenty to fill whatever jars the widow has. So as far as the quantity of oil is concerned, it's like a spring of water. It flows without ceasing. It is unlimited. But we see that the number of widows' vessels were limited. In other words, in the case of widow, God's provision was plentiful and unlimited. It wasn't Elisha or anyone else who suspended the supply. But when the widow's son said, "There are no more vessels," then the endless supply of oil stopped. If all the borrowed vessels had not been full, perhaps the widow could have received more oil. Likewise, in you and in me, in our needs, God's provision is plentiful and immense. God is able to help us with every need. God is a God who is willing to give graciously. He is willing to help us with the difficulties we face and move whatever obstacles that stands in our way. God is ready to help and to meet our needs. But the question is, beloved, have you prepared vessels like this widow by faith? Have you prepared yourself, entrusted yourself completely to God? When we ask God for blessings, how much room do we really have to carry it? When we complain about the lack of God's blessings and mercies, could it be that God wants to bless us graciously, but we just ran out of room for His blessings a long time ago? If we firmly believe that God will surely take care of us, and if we prepare our vessels to receive His ever-flowing oil, how can God not fill your vessels to overflowing abundance. When the Israelites were hungry, didn't God have enough for the need of His people? God filled up the barns for Egypt and commanded Pharaoh to provide for them. When the water of Samaria became bitter and his people were thirsty, God turned to the Samaria into the refreshing pool. When the three Hebrew teenagers were thrown into the fiery furnace in Babylon, did God abandon them? Absolutely not. He was with them. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we cannot disagree with Paul when he says, our sufficiency is of God. God is sufficient for all our spiritual, material, physical, and emotional needs. A minister once told a fascinating story. I'll share it with you. It goes like this. It says, two men went one morning to the lake to fish for trout. And they stayed there all day. One of them had a very strange habit. Whenever he caught a fish, he always measured it with a small ruler, which he had prepared beforehand. And if he caught a small fish longer than his ruler, he would throw it back to the lake. Whenever he caught a fish longer than his ruler, he would throw it back into the lake. But as long as the fish was shorter than his ruler, then he would put it into his bucket. He would take it home and he would cook it. When he did this, he made his companion wonder. And finally, his companion could not stand it any longer. And he asked, he said, "Man, I've never seen anyone fishing like you in my life. How come you leave all the little fish, keep all the little fish for yourself and throw the big ones back into the lake?" And the other man answered, "I cannot get a big fish because of my frying pan I have at home is the size of the ruler stick I have with me, 7 inches in diameter." So this man would instead catch a small fish than to get a big frying pan. So he is a classic penny wise and pound foolish. So in Chinese saying, he's a classical throw away watermelon and picks up sesame seeds. When God delivers a blessing to us, we must not limit him with our small frying pan. How big is your frying pan, brothers and sisters? Are you ready for God to do even greater things in you, through you, and for you? So, beloved, be prepared to hold the blessing. God's blessing is so rich that it is hard to carry without preparation. This is the miracle Elisha experienced when he told the widow to borrow vessels from her neighbors. As much as she had room to hold all you, Elisha didn't tell the widow to go home, close the door, do nothing, just sleep and wait for the meatloaf money raining down from heaven, for the meat pie dropping down from heaven. After a long day of work, the jars of oil that this widow had filled was not only enough to pay off all the debts she owned, but the purchase was enough to enable the mother and son to live on It was the widow who ran off the container. Not the lack of oil in God's hand. We need to know that it is never God who fails, but always the man who comes to the end of his capacity. You see, brothers and sisters, God is always generous. His provision for us is more than enough. This is what Almighty God does. And if we give ourselves completely to Him and bring our knees before His throne and pray to Him, He will not despise any of our needs. He will help us. And He will certainly provide for us for more than we can think and more than we ask. So, brothers and sisters, remember this. When you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on by faith and obedience. Our Heavenly Father will give you another rope. Amen.